Today's message is entitled Adopted into Glory, and this is the fourth message in part three of our overall journey through the book, the entire book of Romans. And I gave this message here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, November the 18th, 2018. All right. Friends, if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one off the back table. Don't worry. Everyone will look at you as you go back to pick it up. So anyway, we are continuing in Romans chapter 8 today. Let me pray before we jump in. Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Just who we are in the reality of life as it is right now. That you, the Lord of all creation, that you invite us to open our hearts to you and to receive and choose to believe and appropriate the truth that is ours because of who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. So we thank you for that. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So anyway, Romans chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 14. I'm just going to jump right in, but one thing real quick. Last week, we talked about this kind of new theme that's going to be undergirding everything that we go through in the coming weeks and months, at least through the rest of Romans, probably beyond that. And it's this idea that because we are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ, you go back to where we've been in Romans 8 so far, Paul just says it again and again and again, that Christ is in us. God is in us through the Holy Spirit. And because that is true, we also live by the Spirit. How do we live the Christian life? By the Spirit. How do we experience God's goodness? By the Spirit. How do we live? How do we deal with and respond to the challenges and the difficulty of life? We do it by the Spirit. It comes down to what does it look like? This mystery, this reality of living by the Spirit. And just as we were singing, I'm standing there, you know, God of all creation, you know, of earth and sky, you know, What would help me? My brain just totally loses things. When with the chorus, we're singing to God. The universe declares your majesty. We're singing to God, right? We're declaring who he is. And when we are worshiping, one little way for myself, that this goes from just kind of rote religious experience to something that is by the Spirit is in my imagination. I picture myself standing in the presence of God, because guess what? We are, right? By faith, it's a spiritual reality, and saying those words to him. Right? Rather than just singing these words, and I love these words, I love these songs, they're a huge part of who I am. But when I use the imagination that God gave me, that God gave each one of us, and even sometimes when we're talking about God, you know, in these songs, is to change it, God, to you, where I'm actually saying it, to him, just in my own mind. And that just takes me to a different place, that I'm not just singing about God. I'm not just worshiping about God. We are singing to him and confessing these truths to him. I don't know, just for me, that's a way in my own life that doing things by the Spirit, worshiping by the Spirit, because this is real. You know, another thing over the past weeks that we have talked a lot about is who we are, what is true of us in Christ, right? And we've talked about this a lot because Scripture has talked about it a lot. But as we continue now in Romans, starting in verse 14 in this passage, Paul really invites us, he calls us to turn our eyes from just what is true of us as believers, if you're a believer, follower of Christ, just what is true of you, as crucial and incredible as that is, and as good as that is, to move from there to turning and fixing our eyes upon what is true of God. What is true about God, specifically in his relationship to us. Because, friends, when the chips are down in life, our hope is not what is true of us. Again, in Christ, as amazing as that is, our hope is what is true about God. And that's what we're looking at today. I'm going to read this entire passage, and I'm going to read it out of it's just 14 through 17. It's not real long. out of my Bible here, which is an NIV, and then when we actually go through and walk through it and take it apart a bit, I'm going to be looking at it through the New King James Version, just so you know what translations I'm looking at here. But anyway, starting in verse 14, if you have your Bible, you can read along silently with me. But this is what we see. Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit that you received does not make you a slave so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Okay, friends, let's look at this. In verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God." And the first point there in your outline is they got to write, what is true of God here? My friends, God is the one. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who leads us. It's this image in the text here of God in front of us, not behind us, driving us with a whip, right? God in front of us, calling our name, inviting us, right, in our relationship with him through faith, through his word, all these different ways to follow him, to hear him, to see him. It's almost like he's walking backwards, right? Looking at us, and God knows where he's going. You know, he's not going to stumble and fall. Fixing his gaze upon us as we look to him. Have you ever been on the mountain, you know, skiing, and it's the mountain's open, we start using skiing analogies again. So you're up on the mountain, you're skiing, and a ski school class goes by, and it's the little guys, right, the little tykes, and the instructor is skiing backwards, right? And the instructor knows that mountain by the back of his hand or the back of her hand. And as they ski backwards, she's calling the kids. You know, the really good instructors, they know the names of the kids. And, you know, John, whoa, you know, and telling them what to do. And, you know, eyes on me, focus on me. And teaching them how to ski, right? Friends, there's so much that we could say about this mystery. I mean, there's libraries of books written about this idea that God is our leader. But I just want to encourage us to see here in his word that he is the one who leads us. He leads us by reminding and reinforcing in our hearts what is true, what is best. He leads us by convicting us. Sometimes that's not pleasant, but it's necessary. He leads us by maturing us. In John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to his disciples there in the upper room the night that he was arrested. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit had not come yet because Jesus was not yet resurrected. The cross hadn't happened yet. But he said, listen, the Holy Spirit, there's this thing. It's going to happen, right? The Spirit of God is going to come to you. And when he does, he will lead you into all truth. By his Spirit, God is the one who leads us. And friends, leading means we must choose to follow, right? But again, it's not an act of compulsion, God behind us driving us, but it's a choice of freedom on our part to fix our eyes upon God, to yield to him, and to follow him. Because to do that, and I just said it, the point there, we are led by God as our eyes are fixed upon him. So eyes are fixed upon him. And friends, the reality is, the converse of that, is that we will never be led by God, and we can't be led by God when our eyes are fixed upon ourselves. Right? When our eyes are fixed upon ourselves. And if you wonder, what does he mean by eyes are fixed upon ourselves? Let's have coffee and talk, all right? But what are we looking to as our source of life? But moving on, having made that point, right, that God is the one who leads us, Paul goes on to describe how God is the one, he is the one, who has adopted us. That's the word, adopted us into freedom. Verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Right. This idea of adoption here, this word is a picture, when you really look at the context culturally of the Roman society that Paul is writing this into, Right? Adoption was a scenario, and I've mentioned before, I'm going through a podcast right now, the history of the ancient Roman Empire, and I'm a bit of a history geek on that. It's fascinating. Lisa and I were driving down the road, and she actually listened to an episode with me on it, and she said, "You've really been listening to this for like months?" Like, it's fascinating. Come on. Anyway, adoption was this big deal in Roman society, and the idea was, it's a picture of a person, a child probably, but sometimes a grown person that has absolutely no relationship to or standing within a family whatsoever. But because of the choice of the father of a family, that person who had absolutely no connection, relation, or standing is brought into and given the full rights and privileges of a natural born son, a natural born child of the family, right? And to be adopted was to have a complete and irrevocable change of identity. And Paul said, that is what has happened to us by God. And what we have been adopted out of, my friends, is bondage to fear. Right? We see in the scripture that we're adopted out of bondage to sin, right? Bondage to condemnations, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, which by the way means there is now no self-condemnation. Right? We talked about that a number of weeks ago. But we have been brought out specifically here out of bondage to fear. Because this is so important, because fear is one of the chief markers of our flesh. Remember in the past weeks we've talked about this crucial concept of what our flesh is. And guys, our flesh, just us living in and of our own strength and wisdom apart from God, our flesh is afraid. I mean, we could do a series on fear. You know what one of the most common recurring phrases in the Gospels that we see Jesus saying is? Fear not. Do not be afraid. But we do, right? We are. We fear pain. We fear being alone. You know, our flesh fears being found out, right? Desperately will protect itself, right? We fear for our children, right? Anybody in that boat? We fear for, we fear the uncertain, the unknown, what we can't control. We fear at times what is different. But Paul says, but not us anymore. Yes, we still fall back into this, but that is not who we are, because in Christ, by the Spirit, we are no longer in the flesh, and we don't have to be afraid. Because the Spirit is always going to lead us to know, in the face of fear, the greatest truth that we possess. And that is that we are loved by God. And that will never change. And friends, fear cannot withstand the unyielding power of love when we believe it and we choose to live in it. But as if this weren't enough, Paul continues. And he says, now that you're adopted, you need to understand the nature of your relationship with the one who has adopted you. And the phrase that Paul uses here is one of the most intimate examples, the intimate illustrations of the nature of God's heart to us when he says, and by him, by that spirit of adoption, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Some of y'all know this. The word Abba there, most of the New Testament is written in Greek. Abba is actually an Aramaic word. And it really, it captures when I came in, Oliver's trucking around and leaping off the stage and all of this. And he's got a word. Does he have a word for Randy yet? Or for, you know, granddaddy? At Beaver Creek this morning, Betty was talking about her grandson, Braden. And she's Meemaw, Papa, Daddy, whatever the word. That's the sense here. It's a picture of the intimacy of a child who fully and without any reservation at all trust its parent or its grandparent, whatever, that authority figure, and will run open arms to them and embrace them, regardless of what the situation, because literally their life is from that person. Abba, Father. I mean, think back to the illustration again of a child in Roman society adopted into, an aristocratic family, a family of means. Instantly, everything changes. You know, you go from having no identity to having an identity. You go from being in poverty to having all that you need. Everything changes. But even more than that, the awe that child would have for the father figure that adopted them, Because in Roman society, there's this phrase called the paterfamilias. Right? This comes out of Roman society. It's the picture of the lord of the family. Right? The father in a rich Roman family was looked at in awe, and he had total power over everyone in his family. So maybe you're adopted in, and life is better now, but you know that father is distant. He is high. He's this awe-inspiring figure. But Paul paints a picture then, that being our relationship with God, the Father coming to us, getting down on his knees, as a father, a grandfather, a parent, a mother would do, and inviting that child into their arms time and time and time again, so that that child comes to fully and unreservedly trust the one that they know without a doubt, above all else, loves them. You know, it's interesting. This is the word that we see Jesus use when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. The cross is just right over the corner. Jesus knows what is coming. You remember the prayer that he prays. It's like, God, if there's a plan B, I'm for it. Right? If there's any way that this cup of suffering that I'm about to face can pass from me, could it pass from me? But then he said, Abba, Father. All right. Lord, you whom I totally and completely trust, not my will, but yours. Right? And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And friends, we are able to experience the truth of our adoption by God and freedom from bondage and fear when that is how we understand and live in our relationship with God. In a commentary that I've used throughout my study here, Leon Morris, great scholar, he points out, he says, we also need to understand here in this heart cry to God, Abba Father, that we are crying, this sounds so self-evident, but it needs to be said, that we are crying out to our Father. When the Spirit within us cries out in times of great joy or great difficulty, we don't cry out, I am God's Son, even though that is true and that is miraculous. But we cry out, God is my Father. He is my Daddy. And friends, in times of great struggle, the point there that I have, what we've got to understand is we cry out to Him. To Him. And we won't do that, guys, if our eyes are only fixed upon ourselves. And crying out to him, Paul continues here, the next point, we see that he is the one, he's adopted us, and continually he is the one who reassures us. Who reassures us. Verse 16, we read, now the Spirit himself, translation, God himself, by his Spirit in us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Friends, again, this is a picture of the intimate presence of God, right? You've got the child and the parent, and that illustration I just showed, and the parent is holding that child in their arms, whispering into their ear, who am I, right? You're my dad. You're my mom. I had this thing with Emmy when she was little. I'd go into her room, all right, when she got in bed, I'd kind of be there with her. I'd say, Em, all right, who am I? Right? You're my dad. And I would say, who are you? I'm your girl. I said, don't you forget it, right? Right? The Spirit is with us, reminding us who we are, that we are his children. For when our flesh is afraid and says, I am less than, the Spirit says, no, for you are mine. My friends, when our flesh in pride says, I am all that I need, now, the Spirit within us says, no, you belong to me. You are my child, and I am all that you need. And when life demands that we surrender to fear and intimidation that may come against us, the Spirit says, I am your God, and you are mine, and I am for you. And so who can stand against you? Trust in me and fear not, for what can man do to you? Oh, that scripture that I just quoted there. And friends, in the emotional ups and downs of life, right? Friday evening, 2 days ago? Yeah. group of guys who got together, stood around a campfire in the freezing cold for 2 hours, and got all of our clothes to be nice and smoky so our wives would be really happy. But we're there and a little get together. And at one point we paused and we circled up and we prayed. Right? And I said, listen, we're going to pray. And you guys, is there anything big that's going on with anybody just that we can encourage each other here? And one of the guys said, life. Well, ain't that the truth? Friends, in the ups and downs of life, when we find ourselves with a downcast heart or maybe doubting God's goodness and his presence, if we listen and if it is part of our life to know and look into his word, we will hear the Spirit of God whispering to us. An example, it says, God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah chapter 43. Listen to this. He said, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, by the way, it doesn't say you won't walk through the fire, but when you do, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. You will not be consumed. For I am the Lord your God. And friends, at times the Spirit says to us through his word, Ethan, open your eyes. Stop fixating on yourself and open your ears and know that you are mine. Because that is the source of your hope, and I am the source of your life. And friends, we will come to experience the truth of who we are as we listen to him. And by his Spirit, he reassures us of what truth is. And guys, now, Paul just takes it to the next level, right? And he says, as his children, what is true of God in relationship to us? He is the one who gives himself to us. The first statement here in Romans 17, Paul says, and if we are children, then that means, right, the necessary result, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's just on its face. That's a mind-blowing statement. Right? How do we even begin to understand that? That we are children of God, therefore we are heirs, and all that is his is ours. Or better way to say that is that all that is of God is now of us as his heirs, as his children. He goes on and says, not only that, but we are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that is Christ as the Son of God is also true of us as his brothers and as his sisters. I mean, again, how do we even grasp that? Just two thoughts. You know, first, in our culture, we tend to think of an inheritance as something that we will receive when a parent, a relative, you know, somebody who's put us in their will, when they pass away, when they die. And while there's truth to that, for the people that Paul is writing to, right, an inheritance, especially the Jewish concept here, an inheritance was something that was fully true, not when the parent or grandparent or whoever died, but when the heir was born, right? For a firstborn son in that time, in that culture, growing up in a Jewish family, their inheritance, that they are heir of their father, defined who they were from the word go. It's not just I'm to get my father's estate when he passes away and I'll get stuff. No. Who I am and my very identity and who I am growing to be and how I am learning and how I am developing what is happening is all because I am the heir of my father. You know, a second idea here is that inheritance wasn't chiefly about possessions. It was about a relationship. I think about my dad. My dad's still living. He's in pretty good health, 78-year-old guy. One day, my father's, he's going to die, right? We all do. And when he does, I may or may not get some stuff, right? Depends on, frankly, how long he lives. I hope he lives long enough to spend every dollar in his bank account, right? But I may or may not have some financial, you know, who knows if the truck is still running at that point. I may or may not get something. But friends, what I have already inherited from my Father is not uncertain and cannot be taken away from me because it is who I am. It's creepy sometimes, you know, when we're around each other. Not just my father, but my mother. Right? And this is true of all of us, positive or negative, unfortunately, at times. Who our parents were, right, or are, whoever the authority figure in our life has been as we have grown up, impacts us. It makes us who we are, right, for the better or even at times, again, for the worse. And as children of God, as heirs of God, friends, what we have inherited from Him is His nature, His character, His purpose, His dignity, His goodness, and His life, which is everlasting. You see, my friends, the next point there, as God's children, our inheritance is Him. It's Him. And friends, we won't experience our identity as God's heirs when our eyes and our identity is fixated upon ourselves. Now, it would be really great if that's where Paul had stopped. Because where he goes next is just plain inconvenient. Okay? Because as children, as God's children, Paul says there's another marker of being his heir, of being his child. And it's that we also, that he is the one who calls us to share in his suffering. In his suffering. The second statement there in verse 17. Right? We are his heirs if indeed we suffer with him. Right? If indeed, that really means because, count on it, this is something that will be a part of your experience as a follower of Christ, as his child. Now, we're going to get into this more next week, this idea of suffering and how God relates to us in this. But just a couple of thoughts. First of all, Paul here is not referring to the suffering that is common to all humanity because of the fall. Right? Life is hard. There's plenty of scripture that does speak to that, and God's presence to us in the midst of the difficulties of life and when things just don't make sense. But specifically here, Paul is talking about hardship, about suffering, brokenness, pain, however we want to define it, that is our experience because we are disciples of Jesus. And in Paul's time, in parts of the world now, for that matter, the people that he was writing to, the chief expression of that suffering was persecution, right? To be identified as a believer could cost you everything. It could cost you your very life. In the Roman Empire, that kind of came in waves. You'd have an emperor that was kind of chill and, okay, you Christians just don't get in the way. And then Diocletian comes along and just people are put to death by the thousands. By the way, a little myth, there were no Christians martyred, thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. It's a thing I learned when I was in Rome. But believe me, Christians were persecuted, right? And to be identified as a follower of Christ could be very, very costly. For us today, that's really not the case, okay? Being a believer could maybe cost us socially in different ways, but we do not experience persecution the way that other people in the world do and the people in history have. But the suffering of being a believer, a follower of Christ, isn't limited to people coming against us because we're a believer. I read an article, a friend of mine, a retired pastor, sent me an email this week in which he reflected on the difficulty and the cost that we entail just because God leads us to love people. That's when you walk alongside people, when they are in a place of pain and brokenness and struggle, that is costly, right? There's an emotional cost to that. It can exhaust us. You know, if you're a person that works with, senior adults and their adult children who take care of the senior adults, how much it empties out and takes things out of that child who's caring for that parent with dementia, to the fact that at times there can be a higher death rate among the caregiver than there is the adult. Brenda's shaking her head. She knows this, right? She works with some of us here, you know this. When we care for people and we sacrifice ourselves and we give of ourselves, it can be costly. And Paul says, when we are led by the Spirit and He will lead us to care for people and to be generous and to give of ourselves, it will be costly. It will happen to the point that if it doesn't, it's quite possible that we aren't being led by the Spirit. Now, let me say something. Again, we're going to get into this more next week, but I am not a guide. I do not believe Scripture says that if life is going great, that, boy, we must be doing something wrong. Because if we are a good Christian, then life is just going to, you know, fill in the blank with your word. Life's just going to be bad. And there's like this badge of honor. Boy, I'm suffering so much. I must be a great Christian. I don't think this is what it's saying. It's a simple reality that as we follow God by His Spirit into the life that He will have for us, there will be times when it will be very difficult. John MacArthur said this. I found this interesting. He said, self-centered Christians who serve the Lord half-heartedly or very seldom, they seldom have a price to pay for their faith. For they are little threat to Satan's work because they are of little benefit to Christ's. Right? There's a challenging statement to put on your fridge. But friends, the hope is, the point there, we will endure and prevail in times of suffering when it comes, when we understand that we are suffering with Him, with God, with Christ. But friends, when that happens, greater still is the reality that Paul ends with. Because not only is he the one who calls us into his suffering, he is the one who brings us into his glory. His glory. The end of verse 17. All right, because we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Be glorified with him. What is God's glory? How do we even understand that? You know, it's a very, very simple definition or concept is that God's glory is the unfettered, unfiltered reality of all of who God is, right? We just scratch the surface when we sing God of all creation, right? Water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle, glory to the Lord on high. All of who God is, His power, His beauty, His sovereignty, beyond our comprehension. And yet, God says to us here through Paul, here in Romans, that it is entering into this fullness of all of who God is. That is our destiny. And it begins and it has begun already when we enter into faith and a relationship with God. There will be more that we will talk about that as well in the coming weeks. But now, my friends, I just want to point our attention that because that is true, because God invites us, right, all of who He is, shared with all of who we are, our response as we live by His Spirit is to give glory to Him. Our hearts will give glory to Him. And friends, we won't recognize God's greatness. And we won't respond to Him in worship and giving glory to Him when our eyes are fixed upon ourselves. So who is this God that has redeemed us and called us as His very own? He is our leader. He is the one who leads us. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who has adopted us. And not only brought us into His family, but gotten down on His knees and embraced us intimately. He is our reassurance, the ever-present reminder of what is true. He is the one who gives us life, gives us Himself as His heirs. He is the one who calls us into His work and calls us into His suffering. And He is the one, my friends, who is starting right now, and then one day on the other side of eternity, fully will share His glory with us as we share in His glory for all eternity. Guys, that is good news. That is good news. Do you know Him? I know that I know Him. But I'll ask myself, Ethan, I feel like I know this much, right? The problem with getting a theological education and really spending time, tons of time in the Bible because that's what you pay me to do, right? So I can be prepared. The problem with that is I realize right? Just the truth and the life that is here, that we're just scratching the surface. It's a mystery, and yet God says, right? Well, what's the verse in the Old Testament? You know, take my words, right? Lord, I took your words and I ate them, for they were my heart's delight. May his word be our heart's delight as we marvel and come to know that we are his and who he is. And friends, if you don't know who he is, this is something you're wrestling with, man, thank the Lord it's not about becoming religious, all right? Thank the Lord it's about receiving a new life. Right? I'd love to talk to you. Talk to a person who can open Scripture and show you this. Let me pray.